Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Oh, that's a nice hearty good morning. I appreciate that. That helps. Good cup of coffee in you guys, and I'm wide awake. Well, it's a delight to be back with you again. I was saying earlier, I can't remember exactly how many years ago it was. It was somewhere in the 1980s that I was taking some classes here, and God's journey has brought me back here on multiple occasions, and especially with your president, as we've developed a friendship and relationship that has connected both the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and RPTS, and it's good to see a number of familiar faces here today, and glad to have you guys here, and grateful for the opportunity, Jerry. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I was just thinking about, as we were singing Psalm 112, that fourth stanza. This says, when he hears disturbing news, he will not be afraid. The world is a mess. You might say amen to that.
Amen.
Whether it's the Ebola outbreak, whether it's the ISIS crisis, whether it's the streets of Ferguson, the streets of Pittsburgh, or the living rooms in our own community. The world is a mess. And my question is, what are you going to do about it? I mean, one of the reactions when you face how overwhelmingly evil, depraved, and lost, broken, hurting, desperate this world is, one of the immediate responses can be to pull back. It's just too much. That's what happens when things are overwhelming. We can pull back and shut down. But I suspect you're here for a different reason. You're here because God has called you here. He's called you here to equip you. He's called you here to equip you so that you could actually go and engage that broken, messed up, hurting world. So that one day, as Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and with him we will reign forever and ever.
Amen.
So I think God has a plan. And I think you're part of that plan. And I think God wants to take that which he made and called good and loves and died for and call out you into his plan to make it good yet again. Now, if you've taken a homiletics class, you probably know that an introduction to a sermon ought to do probably three things at least. One is it ought to get your attention. The world is messed up. I hope, if nothing else, I've got your attention. It also ought to raise a felt need. That is to say, what are you doing at this place? Is it a mere academic, intellectual pursuit? Or are you part of what I think is the great legacy of this particular school in combining theological fidelity with pastoral integrity? Has God brought you here for something greater, a bigger purpose? And if so, how does that align you to God's redemptive plan in the world? Now that is the big idea. And so that's what we're going to look at. I think this passage from Jeremiah 29 gets at, in as concise a manner as any, what God's plan is for you and I to engage in this mission of transformation. So if you'd look with me to Jeremiah 29, I'm just going to look at verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down and I'm going to look at verses 4 through 9. Verse 1, because it creates the context, if you will, for the letter, and then verses 4 through 9, just begins to help us dig into a point of orientation to what it means to live in a tension that is classically described as being in the world, but not being of the world. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all of the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now down to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and have daughters and wives for yourself and your sons. Give to your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage you to have, for they are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. At Memorial Park Church this fall, we're digging into a series in our Academy of Faith called For the Life of the World. And in essence, it is going back to our congregation and trying to build the foundations of a biblical worldview to help our congregation engage in kind of that Romans 12:1 sense, which is all of life, you know, the ta pontos of Galatians 1:15-16, that all of life, visible and invisible, under the sovereign lordship of Christ, right? The sovereignty psalm in 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who live it. The King of glory has sovereign rule and reign over all aspects of the creation. And the reality is, most of the people that are going to come and fill the pews in the churches where you serve will have reduced following Jesus to basically being a good moral person, reading their Bible, praying every so often, and going to church and church functions. Amen. That's the extent of what it means to be a Christ follower. For the Life of the World proposes to just blow that up and push it out way further into a comprehensive, in him we live and move and have our being, 24/7, 365, all out, comprehensive, discipled faith. What would happen if instead of you pastoring 200 people who simply took care of themselves and you taking care of them, if those same 200 people were not only taken care of, that's part of the job of a pastor, but also equipped them to be 200 witnesses out in the community in the world? We would increase and multiply more than just by having babies. You see, that goes all the way back to Genesis, right? The cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply is not limited to our having children. It's a call into all of culture to cultivate and keep that which God has made and made to be good, and for you and I to join him in that activity of birthing out of the creation, yes, human beings, but yes, also the kingdom of God. That is a much greater call than perhaps what we have ever realized, or at least if we've known it up here, have we appropriated it here and out here? This passage of Scripture describes wonderfully the state and the context in which you and I live. Because you see, the United States of America is closer to Babylon than it is to Jerusalem. It is closer to Babylon than it is to Jerusalem. And I believe that God's sovereign plan is to engage the exiles and for you and I to have an exile-like mentality. All you need to do is talk to any of the students here from other countries. Have a brief conversation with them about what it's like to live in a foreign culture, how to adapt, how to try to continue to be faithful to who they have been made to be in the culture that they have grown up in, but yet fit in to a culture that is very different than their own. The kind of tension that they feel and yet are called into is actually the kind of tension all of us should feel. Because in essence, we're citizens of the kingdom first. We live in exile. You will encounter when you get to your church, let's say, for example, at Memorial Park on Pentecost Sunday, when we had the parade of nations coming in with all the different flags of all the different countries, of all the different places where we have missionaries around the world. And I have to pastor an individual in the church who's insistent that the American flag lead the way. Or when I come into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning and find that the Christian flag and the American flag, which are on the same levels, that the Christian flag has actually been dropped down a step and the American flag has been picked up a step. Nobody asked for permission. Somebody just went up and did it. You are going to step into an environment where while people will say with their mouths that they're followers of Christ, in every aspect of what they do, visible and invisible, they will demonstrate more often than not that they are kingdom citizens of this kingdom, of this world, more than citizens of heaven. Now, the first comment I would like to make about this passage is how we live in exile. Number one is we live in exile as an understanding that that is part of God's sovereign plan. Okay, go back and look very quickly at verse 1 and compare it to verse 4 and notice the different perspective on what has occurred in front of us here. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests and the prophets and the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile. You see that? Now go down to verse 4 and listen to how it's framed a little differently. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those whom, what? I carried into exile. So kind of under the tapestry, you can say Nebuchadnezzar did it, but over the tapestry, God sovereignly had been using Nebuchadnezzar to do that to accomplish his purposes. So you and I are where we are because God has sovereignly designed us to be where we are. Why? Well, when Israel was doing things right, and they were living according to God's standards and laws, the nations were drawn to them, and they were a light on the hill. And when they weren't, well, they were scattered out into the world to be his witnesses there as well. And the church continues to live into that kind of rhythm and rhyme of God's creation, which is a gathered and scattered state. We gather together and breathe in at a time like this in chapel and in classes and take in God's word and this kind of rich fellowship. But then the bell rings, and you go out those doors, and you're back in the world. Now, many of us live in these little cloistered bubbles called the church, but increasingly, the churches that are effectively ministering to people in their communities are getting out of their four walls and out into the world. And so, if the world is a mess, my question is, what are you going to do about it? This text suggests that, well, you should settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, have your sons and daughters marry. I've gone through that. That's awfully painful. But then listen to the end of verse 6. Increase in numbers and do not decrease. Does that sound familiar to you? That's an echo forward of the cultural mandate from Genesis. So whereas in Genesis, we kind of get the idea that be fruitful and multiply has to do with the union of Adam and Eve, and it does. Here in Jeremiah, as we live in exile, there's an expansion of what that cultural mandate means in terms of being fruitful and multiply in the sense that we are to plant gardens, build houses, marry off our children, even in the context of living in exile. Which means if you go out of this place with a mission to equip your people to have an understanding of a comprehensive view of the gospel in their lives, their eating, sleeping, working, going to play, laying down, resting lives, all of it as a living sacrifice placed before God as an offering. If they have that comprehension, then their involvement as a CPA going to their firm can help advance the kingdom as much as anything. They're going into a public school. They're going into an architectural firm. They're going into a trucking firm. Whatever it is that they've been called to do, their vocation placed before God as worshipful work in this exiled state is actually part of God's plan for bringing it all back to himself. Now, And the prospect of doing that, and this is unique to us, folks. You guys are in a unique place. Because a lot of Christians out there who go into pastoral training are being equipped in environments that actually have what H. Richard Niebuhr called a Christ against culture motif. The progressive liberals have kind of a Christ of culture. But you see, the Reformed family, we have a very different approach to culture. We have a Christ transforming culture approach, believing that all that was created good, which has been lost in the depravity of the fall, is called to be good again, and that God's people are called into that activity to bring it back to himself. There are some people who would say God's church has a mission, and that's backwards. God's mission, which started before the church, actually in the Garden of Eden, when he began to seek and save that which was lost, God's mission actually has a church. And that church has under shepherds who are called out to equip their people with this comprehensive biblical worldview so that they could engage all of life, not in a reduction, but in a comprehension of all things, visible and invisible. That tapantos from Colossians, as I mentioned earlier. Now, there is an incredible danger here. And I want to point it out because it comes at the end of this passage. Well, there's an action step and there's a danger. The action step is simply to pray and seek the peace of the prosperity in the city in which you live. You will be called to engage your congregations to both pray for and to seek the prosperity of the city in which you live. It is not just about your little four walls and the sheep that dwell therein. It is more comprehensive than that. This is a calling, and this is part of what it means to live in exile. But notice the word prosperity. Now, that's a word that I think we're going to have to figure out how to redefine or reclaim from the world in which we live, because it actually fits quite nicely with a serious threat and problem that we have in the church right now. It goes on to the end to say, "Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams or encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name." Have any of you seen the quote that's gone viral on Facebook from Victoria Olsteen?
Yes.
It goes something like this. Worship is not about God. It's about you being happy. Because when you're happy, that's what makes God most happy. And her husband, standing behind, applauded as the congregation said amen. And I will tell you, not only is that absolute heresy, but you are actually going to be ministering in a culture where people coming to your church are listening to that kind of dribble on television and bringing that kind of thinking into the church. And they're going to want you to help them be happy. They will come to you for spiritual goods to be consumed. And yet your call is to actually be a prophet to a people who live in exile, some of whom have drunk the Kool-Aid. And your calling is to call them back to something so much more. I founded a 501c3 not-for-profit about 10 years ago with a group of guys. We all adopted children from Sierra Leone in West Africa. And right now, if you haven't been following the news in West Africa, the Ebola crisis is just exploding. And right now, my director, Samuel Cisse, who's the lead EPC pastor in Sierra Leone, is staying in Sierra Leone, and his family has come and is living with us at Memorial Park. And Samuel, in doing that, has done two things. In the cultural mandate, he is taking care of his family, and we're joining him in taking care of his family, accepting the responsibility of what that means to take a little African girl and figure out how to get her tested and into the public schools in the United States, getting them a house, getting them clothes, warm clothes, getting them testing, getting them food, getting them all that it takes. I mean, it literally takes a village. But he's also staying there. And he's calling the necessary officials it takes to get through all of the checkpoints with all the medical procedures he's got to do to get through the checkpoints to get out with the shipment that we sent him that includes medical and educational materials to help a group of people, particularly in the outer lining providences in the bush, who have a very superstitious way of understanding this and speaking truth. Biblical truth combined with medical truth to help people not only stay alive, but also potentially have eternal life. You see, those outlying areas are about 95% Muslim. And I'll tell you what, on a trip there last March, I baptized a young woman who is Muslim, who became pregnant, who had complications with her pregnancy, and because of the Ebola crisis, was unable to get an Okada, which is a kind of like a motorcycle taxi, to come out and pick her up from the village to get her to the hospital. And she died. She didn't have the Ebola virus, but the Ebola virus contributed to her death because no one was willing to go into the villages and pick somebody up. So I called a pastor. The pastor put it out to prayer intercessors in his church. And they realized that praying for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem didn't just mean their Jerusalem. It meant Judea, Samaria, and sometimes even the ends of the earth. And they've just bought us two motorcycles that we can put in those two villages so that that never, ever has to happen again. I praise the God that that young lady turned from the false God of Allah to the true God who is Jesus, and that I had the privilege of baptizing her. But I pledge to you that no one should ever have to die like that again. The world is a mess. You can either be overwhelmed, pull back, cloister yourself, disengage, or you can realize that God has put you here for a reason. And that's to fit into his plan to bring about his redemption to the world that he created, loved, and is calling back to himself again. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these men and women who have come here to study your word, and I pray that you would anoint them and bless them beyond that which they could ever ask or imagine. And I pray, Lord, you would use their time here to equip them to serve you faithfully in the advance of your kingdom. And we pray that until the day when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and with him we reign forever. Until that day, our cry is simply Maranatha, and amen.